Morning, everyone. Let me pray for us. Father, we've already heard this morning at least a couple warnings from your word about how important it is for us to hear your word. So I want to pray now that by your spirit, you would help us to hear your word, that we would not harden your heart, harden our hearts against the things that you speak to us, but your spirit would make us soft, eager to hear your words, knowing that there is no one else to whom we could go who has the words of eternal life. Lord, for each one of us this morning, I pray, you know the weeks that we've had, you know the burdens we bear, you know all the distractions in our minds, and you know all the limits also of just even this venue of Zoom that we use right now. I pray, God, that you would, wherever we're at, be able to speak to us, that you would speak to us this morning by your written word to focus our eyes on the living word, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're doing a sermon series now entitled Heirs of Freedom. And for that, we are looking at that theme in the book of Galatians. Each week, Paul's kind of building up to it, to that climactic verse in chapter 5, where he talks about Christ having set us free. And today we're picking up in Galatians 3, starting in verse 1. So I'll be reading starting there. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with the man of faith. This is God's word given to us for our good. Biblical commentator Tom Wright tells the story of this famous French tightrope walker, Charles Blondin. At least that's how I think we say his name in America. We can ask the Balmers later how to actually say it in French. So he's probably best known, if you've heard of him before, for walking a tightrope that was strung across Niagara Falls. And he did that several times in the year 1859. So the gorge that he crossed is about 1,200 feet across. If you think about it, that is 4 football fields. And he ended up, so walking across successfully, of course. I can go ahead and remove the suspense. He did not die by falling off this tightrope. He died of medical causes later in life. So, but he walked across it. And then, you know, to kind of keep up the interest of the audience, he then started doing different tricks as he would walk across. So, you know, one time he walked across backwards. One time he put a bag over his head. There's a Smithsonian article on this. You can see pictures of it. Once he sat down midway and proceeded to cook himself and then an omelet and then eat it. Seems like a very French thing to do. Well, the most terrifying thing that I read that he did was that he carried another man on his back, this 1,200 feet across Niagara Falls. I don't know what to think about that volunteer. Was he brave? Was he foolish? The volunteer was his actual manager, Harry Colcord. So there may have been a little bit of a financial or face interest in it. But if you imagine that man, right, imagine this man is being carried across Niagara Falls, you know, 600 feet above the water on a gorge. And let's say 2 football fields out there, he turns or he looks down at Charles Blondin and says, "You know, set me down. I've got it from here. If he did that, I imagine Charles Blondin would be like, you're crazy. Everyone in the crowd, his friends, his family would be like, you're crazy. You don't know how to walk a tightrope. It's not you who's gotten you this way, this far. Blondin is the one who has safely carried you this far. He has to be the one to carry you the rest of the way. Depend on him, not on yourself. Well, I bring that up because I think Paul is saying something similar to the Galatians. He's saying with some pretty marked language, are you crazy, Galatians? You want to take on the yoke of the Jewish law now? You think that it's your works of the law that's going to get you the rest of the way? Well, to get at this, Paul asks them a first question. He says, I want you to remember, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, he refers to the Spirit because the Spirit is that gift of God's presence and gift of God's power. And ever since Pentecost, everyone who follows Christ receives the Spirit. So Paul is, in effect, asking the Galatians, how did you become Christians? Did you submit an application? Is that what happened? Did you make a list of promises of the good that you endeavor to do in the future? Did you have a 6-month probationary period before you were given the rank of citizen in the kingdom? Well, no, none of those things happened. You became a Christian when you heard the gospel with faith. That's it. Hearing the gospel with faith. That's how it all started with you. And so question number two that Paul asked them, this in verse 3, having begun with the Spirit, do you now think that you're being perfected by the flesh? Paul is saying, what carried you this far is the grace of the Spirit. Do you really think that what's going to finish the job is your flesh? That would be actually crazier than telling Charles Blondin halfway across Niagara Falls, I'll take it from here. Don't tell the Holy Spirit that you will take it from here. Because if you start relying on your own flesh to carry you the rest of the way, you will fall. The point Paul is making is this, and it's such a foundational point to the Christian life. The gospel is not only what you believe to become a Christian, it's also what you believe to live as a Christian. The gospel is not only what you believe to become a Christian, it's also what you believe to live as a Christian. How you began is how you continue. From beginning to end, the journey with Jesus is a journey on which the Spirit carries you. And the primary thing you do, if doing is even the right word for this, is to simply receive it by faith. Now, to illustrate, Paul brings up the story of Abraham. Rhetorically, that's a wise move. And he mentions Abraham actually 8 times by name in this chapter. Because if these Galatian Gentiles were attracted to Jewish practice, well, you can't get any more Jewish than the father of the Jews. And so Paul talks about Abraham. I think sometimes we have a way of looking back on someone's life and in our retelling of their story, making it all about the works that they do. You know, the great things they did. Well, I think the same thing, and we know this from kind of current Jewish literature at the time of the Galatians. Abraham was the father of the Jews. All the nations of the world were blessed through him. And so it's kind of natural to think over time, oh, wow. I mean, Abraham's a big deal, right? He must have done some pretty amazing things for God out of everyone to pick this guy. But Paul wants the Galatians to remember Abraham's real story. He quotes from Genesis 15, which Denise read for us. When that chapter opens, who is Abraham? He is a wandering immigrant who lived in tents. He had no land, he had no children, and he was not going to have any because he and his wife were old and barren. Abraham basically has nothing to offer. If you know, like consultants sometimes do SWOT analysis, strength, weakness, opportunity, threat, it would all be weakness and threat with Abraham. There's basically nothing to work with. Paul puts it in Romans 4, Abraham's body was as good as dead. Well, it is into that impossibility of Abraham that God speaks some outlandish promise that Abraham is going to be a father of nations. And you should hear in that word nations what Paul does here, a father of Gentiles, of all peoples. That's actually what his name Abraham means. It's father of nations. And so what made Abraham, the great father of nations? Well, it is simply that God made promises to him, that God lifted Abraham up and carried him all the way to the fulfillment of those promises. Paul quotes in our passage, Genesis 15, 6, Abraham's role in this, he believed God. That's it. He said to God, okay, I trust you, carry me. And that was counted to him as righteousness. That's it. Abraham was counted righteous. He is called a righteous man, not because of his own righteousness, not because of his works of the law, but simply because he heard the gospel. He heard God's promise with faith. Now, yes, it's true. There were things for Abraham to do, just like there were things for the Galatians to do. Paul's going to get to that in chapters 5 and 6. And just as there are things for us to do as Christians. But the point that Paul is making here is that those things God calls us to do not make us right with God, nor do those things carry us to perfection. From beginning to end, from justification through sanctification, it is God who carries us. He is the primary actor, and our primary job all the way throughout, even as we do things, our primary job is to trust his acting. I think sometimes, even if we get that at the beginning of our Christian journeys, and I think, you know, a lot of us, I think this has been true for me too, like at the beginning, okay, when it clicked, okay, I'm saved only by God's grace. There's nothing I can offer in this, right? That can often click at the beginning of our journeys, but sometimes across time with our Christian journeys, we can forget that this is a reality, that it is still by God's grace that we carry on. I don't know why we do that. It may be that viewing things as more dependent on us, as more dependent on our works, makes us feel more in control, and we actually think that that is a safer place to be. Well, God knew the tendency of his people even before they enter the promised land. He tells them in one of my favorite chapters of scripture in Deuteronomy 8, God gives this warning to the Israelites before they enter the promised land. And if you know how they enter the promised land, it's going to be 100% clear. This is all a gift of God's working, right? They like blow trumpets and walk in circles and God like gives them land. It is not the strength of their own hands. But what God says to them is you will be tempted, and this is in Deuteronomy 8, you will be tempted to say my power and the might of my hands have gotten this for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you that power. God's saying in advance, remember the true story of how you got where you are. Remember the beginning so that you can know how it continues on. Thinking even of our own congregation, Boulevard, I think one of the ways that God is reminding us of our true story is in this very practical thing of how he is providing us with buildings in which to meet. Now, if you think back 3.5 years ago, almost 4 years ago at this point, before we started as a church, we had our sights set on renting a certain building. We were excited about this building. We thought, this is it. That ended up falling through, and we didn't know where we would try next. We had already talked with so many other local churches and schools and park districts. Well, it was only after a couple days after that first building fell through that Carrie Lucas happened to see an ad in the Oak Park Wednesday Journal, church for rent. Okay, none of us had, as far as I know, ever seen anything like this in the Wednesday Journal. Apparently it is there quite regularly, we just hadn't seen it. It was just like, wow, okay, I guess that's where we're going to meet. And it ended up being the place where we met and we still meet when we meet in person. So that was sort of step one, big step one in our building story. Well, when a few months ago we learned that building was listed for sale, we ended up deciding, in part again, I think, because we knew the scarcity of places for a church to rent or buy in our area, we decided to try to buy it. We gave our best offer, and it was not accepted. It was a couple weeks after that, while we were basically just in waiting mode, waiting for the seller to change his mind, that Rosie Kuna had a play date with a school friend. And long story short, we end up hearing that another church wants to sell their building. When we go visit it, it turns out to be a better building for us, in better shape, and 2/3 the asking price. And our offer was accepted last week. Well, all along the way of these stories, there has been a lot of work for us to do, right? There's been a lot of time spent, a lot of phone calls made, a lot of knocking on doors, a lot of financial giving, a lot of prayer. There has been a lot of work we've done. But if you trace the story, there is no way you can actually say this is the result of our hands, right? It seems, in fact, like God waits until we are actually at our weakest, until we don't know what to do but twiddle our thumbs. He waits until those moments, so far in our stories of buildings, and then provides to remind us who really is doing the lifting. Well, friends, that's just an example with buildings. And I would say what goes for building goes for everything else in the Christian life. We are not the primary actors. God is. Paul's call in Galatians is to remember that from beginning to the end of our story, God is the primary actor. Sometimes I think the word Christian can come to connote in our culture a good person. I don't think it's too common of an expression here, but where I grew up in Texas, I would hear people often say things like, oh, she's a good Christian lady. And I think what they meant by throwing in the word Christian there was she's truly a good person. Well, friends, I think Galatians 3 would remind us a Christian is not a good person. A Christian is not in their core identity a good person. No, a Christian is someone who hears divine promise with faith. Remember how you began. If you this morning are a Christian, I would ask you to remember, what were the conditions in which you began to follow Christ? I think if you remember rightly, you know that the condition was that you were a sinner who needed grace. That is still who you are today, a sinner who needs grace. And what gets you to the end of your journey is not leaving behind that identity of being a sinner who needs grace and moving on to an identity of being a good person, having the identity of living out your own righteousness. No, what gets you to the end of the Christian journey is daily hearing the gospel and believing the gospel, daily knowing that you are like Abraham, as good as dead, but that you are someone to whom God has spoken promises. Now, maybe for you this morning, you would say, okay, you know that you are a sinner who needs grace, but your fear is that God won't give it to you. Maybe for you, you think, well, he gave it to me when I first believed, but there's been a lot that's happened since then. I haven't held up my end of the bargain. And you know, God, he just can't keep forgiving me, right? Well, friend, if that is you, please hear again the promise of the gospel. Because Christ paid on the cross, you do not pay. That was true when you first believed, and it is true now. Paul is saying in this chapter, if you have faith in Christ, and that's it, if you have faith in Christ, you, one, have the Spirit. You have God's presence and power in you. And secondly, you are already Abraham's child. There is nothing for you to do to merit that or to prove that. He has, by Christ, already made you one of those stars that God showed Abraham in Genesis 15. So friends, remember how you began. The Jesus who saved you then is the Jesus who saves you today. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Trusting in our own works is not a safe place to be, as much as we might like to think so. Trusting in him is. Don't think you can start walking the tightrope by your own works. Trust him to carry you. He who promised is faithful, and he will surely do it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.